2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. We looked last time at the need to be prepared, of preparation for perilous times. Well, in other words, that we should not be caught unawares when particular times of peril come upon the church of God. But here we have what to do in perilous times. What to do in perilous times. First of all, we are to continue in the truth. We are to continue in the truth. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. It is emphatic, continue thou. In the Greek language there are ways of emphasizing particular things, and the emphasis is on the thou. Timothy, thou, continue thou. Whatever everybody else is doing, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. So whatever else is going on, or whatever other people are doing, he is to continue in the truth which he has learned. And how much needed today is this admonition, when so many are those who profess to be Christians are wobbling or turning aside to foolishness. We must cleave to the Lord and follow him and his truth, even though it is becoming a little more costly to do so than it was, though not anything like as costly as it was for our forefathers in many periods of church history. Yet it is becoming a little more costly in our own society to follow Christ and to cleave to his truth, in terms of unpopularity and isolation, even within the professing Church of Christ. But if we know that something is true, then we must continue in it. Then secondly, notice where Timothy had learned the truth. Where Timothy had learned the truth. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. There's a twofold source of the truth for Timothy here. First of all, apostolic preaching in verse 14. The truth which he had learned and been assured of. That is, that truth which he was convinced of. That right doctrine which he knew he must steadfastly maintain, no matter what, both in belief and in practice. The apostle says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The apostle Paul, as an inspired apostle, who also taught in accordance with the Old Testament scriptures, what Timothy had learned and been assured of, convinced of, through the apostolic ministry, he is to continue in it and cleave to it. But then also, there was the childhood scripture teaching, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So he'd been taught the truth as a child. He'd been taught the scriptures, and as a man he'd heard the apostle preaching, and there was a perfect harmony between the two. He'd been taught the Old Testament scriptures by his Jewish mother and grandmother, and when he heard the apostolic preaching, there was perfect harmony of these two sources of truth for Timothy. And he'd been taught the Holy Scriptures from a child. The word child there is often translated babe. In fact, it's used of the very young, so much so that it can even be used of an unborn child. For example, in Luke 1:41, John the Baptist in his mother's womb. Now, it isn't used in that sense here, but that demonstrates that it is speaking of the very young, and that from very early childhood, from infancy, he was taught the Scriptures. It's never too early to teach something of the Scriptures to a child. It is a grievous mistake that is often made to think that you must wait and wait. We don't know the capacity of a child. And whilst we mustn't be overburdensome, a little can be taught at a very early age of the truth of Holy Scripture, and it should be done, because these Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice, firstly, true wisdom is in knowing the saving truth of God. This is true wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this is a wisdom much despised by the world, by those who are prominent and great in our own nation. But true wisdom is in knowing the saving truth of God. Secondly, this saving truth cannot be known apart from Holy Scripture. That is to say, no one can believe savingly without the knowledge of Holy Scripture. Now, I suppose none of us can say how minimal a knowledge is essential to salvation, but some knowledge of biblical truth is essential to salvation. And that is why those who are without the truth of God in Holy Scripture cannot be saved. Thirdly, the renewing of the heart by the Spirit will always show itself in faith in Christ and belief of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That is, as the Scriptures are made known, and Christ is set forth in those Scriptures, those who are born of the Spirit believe that truth of the Scriptures and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ made known. And that is true of all who are regenerate and who are have come to years, who are beyond infancy. Regenerate infants dying in infancy are indeed saved because they're united to Christ. But in the case of an infant who is regenerated when young, and that God can do that, as in the case of John the Baptist, who is full of the Holy Ghost from the womb, yet as the child grows, it will embrace the truth as it is in Jesus and trust in the Saviour with increasing clarity and maturity. In the case of the adult, when regeneration takes place, there is an immediate belief of the truth of the gospel and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the Spirit results in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why no one who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ can regard themselves as in a state of salvation. Regeneration, the work of the Spirit, always produces a disposition to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as he is set forth in Holy Scripture. And then fourthly, saving faith is in Christ Jesus. able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You all know that Prince Charles talks about being defender of faith or of faiths, but this is something that the scriptures know nothing of. Saving faith is always and only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever else is trusted in does not accompany salvation. But then thirdly, Timothy is referred to the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, normally, the word for scripture or scriptures or writings, that's what the word scripture means, writings, is the word graphe, and in the verb form grapho. So when Christ and the apostles say it is written, it's that word grapho. It is scripture. That's what scripture is. The word graphe, we use it, graphics and telegraph and even our the colloquial graffiti and so on. When Christ says it is written, it's that word that is used, and usually the form of it is a tense which suggests it stands written as a completed action in the past, but a continuing effect. That's something that can be conveyed in the tense of the word. And so when we read it is written, it means it stands, it was written in the past, and it remains written. It's a permanent, as it were. And so the scriptures are the writings, those writings that were received as the word of God. But here it's a slightly different word. The word scriptures here is the word gramma. We're quite familiar with the word grammatical and so on. But gramma, which means what has been written, or the literature, by contrast to his own oral teaching, Timothy also knows the writings, the things that are written. And what writings are in view, the apostle puts beyond doubt by the word holy, the holy scriptures, the holy writings. That is, those writings that are different from others as being God-given. So the holy scriptures, not just anything that's written, but the holy scriptures. But then fourthly, he is to cleave to them as God-breathed scripture. God-breathed scripture. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture. Now here it is, the word graphe, and it clearly refers to the holy scriptures of verse 15. There's no change of subject between verse 15 and 16. So when he says all scripture, he means all of those writings described in verse 15 as holy scriptures. And he says all these scriptures are given by inspiration of God. Now, that phrase, inspiration of God, translates one word that means God-inspired or God-breathed. It's a word that's not found anywhere else in the New Testament. And he's saying all scripture, that is, all that body of holy scriptures, the Old Testament and some of the New that was already in circulation, all these scriptures are God-breathed. Now, the idea is of being breathed out by God, not breathed into. Some of the liberals, they have the idea that what would otherwise be a purely human work, God breathes something into it. In other words, that scripture isn't in itself the word of God, but it's a human effort that God has breathed something into. Now, that's one of the liberal views of Scripture. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying that God breathed out the Scriptures. Nor is it saying that the Scriptures are inspired in the sense of inspiring. There is an old liberal theory that it means it's referring not to the quality of Scripture, but to the effect of Scripture. That Scripture has an inspiring, a spiritual effect on those who read it. That's just one of the old liberal views of ways of getting round the teaching of this text. No, the text says, inspired by God, God breathed out. That is, that the Scriptures are breathed out by God so that the product is entirely the Word of God. Now notice also here, the apostle does not even refer to human instrumentality. He could have done, of course, but he doesn't. Peter does do that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now there, the apostle Peter is saying that the Old Testament prophets, God so moved them, bore them along, that they wrote exactly what God intended. But in this place, the apostle Paul does not even refer to the human instruments of the giving of Scripture. Because God so governs in his providence the upbringing, the background, the style, and the occasion of writing of the human authors, so that every word is infallibly as he intended it to be. And so much is that the case that the apostle can speak of Scripture as God breathed without even referring to the human instruments, because this human instrumentality in no degree modifies the end product from being the infallible outbreathing of God, the very words that proceed from the mouth of God. I hope you can see what I'm saying there, that the apostle's view of the infallibility of the Scriptures was such that he could refer to them as inspired, breathed out by God, without any qualification of any kind. Now, he knew that God worked through men to write these infallible Scriptures, but he also knew that God so governed everything that related to their writing that the end product was 100% what God intended to be as his word. And so he doesn't have to refer to the human instruments as a sort of a modifier of the doctrine of inspiration. He says they are breathed out, inspired by God. Now, this verse, of course, has suffered from some of the worst of the modern translations. For example, the New English Bible reduces it to "every inspired scripture has its use." That just will not do, because it isn't saying every inspired scripture as if some are inspired and some aren't. It's saying that all scripture, in the sense defined in the previous verse, is inspired by God. And the New Testament writers often argue from a single word in the Old Testament, or else they quote scripture as the word of God. For example, we've looked at these before, but Hebrews 3 verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." There's a quotation from Psalm 95, And it says, as the Holy Ghost said. So the words which David penned in Psalm 95 are quoted as the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit speaking. Or in Galatians 3, verse 8. Galatians 3, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now there what God said and what scripture said, scripture says, are made equivalent. And the scripture is spoken of as if scripture was a person. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. In other words, God breathing out the scriptures knew what he was doing. But the apostle speaks of the scripture, he personifies scripture, because scripture speaking is God speaking. And also New Testament scriptures are treated as scripture within scripture. 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So there the apostle Peter speaks of other scriptures, implying that Paul's letters are scripture. Scripture, that is, in the sense in which we have it in our text. Now, I know we've looked at these things before, but we need to familiarize ourselves with these verses so that we can find them. You need to be able to find these verses so that when you're confronted with erroneous views of scripture, you're not fumbling. You can find these verses and say, no, this is what scripture says about itself. But then fifthly, all scripture is profitable. All scripture is profitable. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Since scripture is inspired by God, and since God does not do anything for nothing, least of all give his word, then it necessarily follows that all scripture is profitable. All scripture is good for us if it is received with meekness and followed in practice. Do we believe this, I wonder? Or do we think that we're losing out if we follow scripture too closely? You must ask yourself this question. Do you believe that it is possible to be too scriptural? You see, if you do, that's unbelief. That's all it is. It is true that zeal for scripture can be misdirected and lopsided in its application. Some things are treated as more important than others and so on. There can be a twistedness. But to be truly scriptural, we can never be too much of that. We can never... You see, fundamental to trust in God is the belief that it is always not only right, but good for us to follow his word. That we can never truly lose out by following scripture on anything. Not on anything. All scripture is profitable. Of course it is. It's given by inspiration of God. How could it not be profitable? That means that all of scripture is to be studied. We're not to be piecemeal, just dabbling here and dabbling there, treating the Bible as a book with a few choice verses that we pick out here and there. We're to study the whole of scripture. Anything less is surely insulting to God. Sadly, evangelicals can contradict themselves very badly on this point. they denounce liberals for picking and choosing with the Bible and saying what is and what isn't the Word of God, and they profess loudly, yes, no, it's all the Word of God, but then they don't treat it all as the Word of God. They don't bother even studying it all, maybe not even reading it all. Well, what difference is there between someone who says, I don't think it is all the Word of God, and someone who says, I think it is all the Word of God, but I'm not going to bother with it all? What's the difference? In practice, what's the difference? The one selects what he calls the Word of God, the one calls it all the Word of God, but then selects what he treats as the Word of God in practice. We can never be harmed by following the Word of God. I don't mean that we can't suffer harm in the sense that it may cost us something in terms of our standing with others. Indeed, it cost more than that for some of our those who have gone before in the faith. But in ultimate terms, we can never lose out by following the Word of God. That's why every sin, every compromise involves unbelief. It involves disbelief of the Word of God. Either we don't believe it's true, or we believe it might be true, but the promises that there is blessedness in following it can't be true. Every time we sin, we contradict God's Word. Scripture says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth not in the way of sinners, that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates therein day and night. Every time we sin, we say it's not true, don't we? We say that blessedness is in going against the Word, not in following it. So it's just back to Genesis 3. Hath God said? God doth know. He might have said there's blessedness. Blessed are they that hear my words and hear the Word of God and keep them. But it's not really true, is it? And we ought to be on our guard against that. The whole Bible is the Word of God. The whole Bible is good for us. The whole Bible is to be studied. The whole Bible is to be followed. And the Apostle says it is profitable for doctrine. He has in mind here the actual act of teaching, that ministers are to teach, and they are to use Scripture for that purpose, to teach the people the great facts and truths of the faith. They are to do it from the Scriptures. I know the word doctrine can mean the objective truths determined from Scripture, but it would seem better here to take it as the actual impartation of knowledge by men like Timothy, expounding the Scriptures. That's why later on, just at the beginning of the next chapter, he tells him to preach the Word. They are profitable for reproof. Scripture must be used to warn against false teaching and sinful conduct. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Or Titus chapter 1, and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's doctrinal deviation being warned against, or in practice, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, and so on. Warning against wrong doctrine, wrong conduct. Correction is the positive side. Scripture is to be brought to bear so that we are not only warned against what's wrong, but we are shown what is right from the Word of God. And instruction in righteousness, training, disciplining in righteousness. To Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Instruction in righteousness. Our Christian life is not to just happen in some sort of vague, mysterious way. There has to be instruction from the Word and hearty embracing of that Word and following it. We are to be trained, instructed in righteousness. That the man of God, the Christian, it could refer particularly to ministers, but it certainly applies to all Christians, may be thoroughly furnished, that is, thoroughly equipped, may be perfect, complete, fully matured, and thoroughly furnished and equipped unto all good works. Everything we need to know is in the Scriptures, if we want to know how to glorify God. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. We can never be too scriptural, but we never need to be more than scriptural. We follow the Scriptures, that's it. Following the Scripture defines godliness. So the lessons are simple. First of all, Scripture is to be believed in its entirety. In its entirety, including its historical accuracy. There is a view, a sort of neo-evangelical kind of view. It's really just liberalism. But that Scripture is reliable in the doctrine it intends to teach. And when you hear that, what is usually in mind is the doctrines are infallible, but the historical facts maybe not so. What are we to think of that? Well, if it's God-breathed in the simple way that the apostle speaks of it as inspired, breathed out by God, that will not do. And it's also a hopeless and futile position, because the Scriptures rest the doctrines on the historical facts. Most basic of all, of course, the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, and so on. The doctrines are based on the facts. 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not raised, then the dead rise not, and you are yet in your sins, and they that are asleep in Jesus are perished, and so on. It's based on historical fact that Christ did rise from the dead. It assumes historical reliability and accuracy. And so much of Scripture, the Lord Jesus talking about marriage, twain shall be one flesh, and so he's quoting from Genesis as historical fact. The Sabbath command, the fourth commandment, is based on the creation. And so Romans 5, as by the offense of one many were made sinners, even so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. One Adam, one Christ. The historical facts are the basis of the doctrines. So this idea that the doctrines are infallible but the historical facts might not be is contrary to the definition of what Scripture is in this text. It's contrary to the biblical doctrine of the Bible, of what the Bible is, because the Bible tells us that the Bible is infallible in every respect. So to say the doctrines are infallible, you would have to accept the biblical doctrine of the infallibility of Scripture, which presupposes that the facts are infallible also. But also in practice, it is unworkable because the facts and the doctrine are inextricably linked. So the Scriptures are God-breathed in all their contents. But then secondly, we are to be moulded by the Scriptures in belief and practice. Nothing else is required of us but conformity to the Word of God in belief and in life. And that is conformity to Christ. Christ was perfectly in line with the Word of God. His life was one of perfect conformity to the words that had proceeded out of the mouth of God. He lived by the Scriptures. He was the perfect man of the Word. Conformity to Christ means we will live by the Word of God. Now, if you take that position, you will, of course, be exposed to criticism. You hear people talking about bibliolatry. Oh, we worship a person, not a book, and so on. You can safely ignore all of that. The person is known through the book. You cannot know Christ apart from this book. The scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Why is faith in Christ Jesus that wisdom? Why does it come through the scriptures? Because Christ is known and believed in as he is made known in the scriptures. So don't be blown off course in the slightest degree by people who say, oh, you worship a book, not a person. The person is known through the book and in no other way. There's no other way of knowing Christ other than through this book. And whilst it may sound all very pious to dismiss as bibliolatry worshipping a book, whereas we worship a person, it isn't piety, it's blasphemy. Scripture tells us of Christ. They testify of him, and you cannot know Christ apart from the scriptures. And then finally, continue thou. Continue thou. The apostle tells Timothy, and we must tell you, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Continue in them. Continue in what you know to be the teaching of the Word of God, the doctrines, the practices of the Word of God. Don't be blown about. Never mind what anyone else is doing. Continue thou. Be not weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not.